Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, starts out as follows. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, this is language of accommodation. We studied the issue of the doctrine of water before. And this is the river of the water of life. Description, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. All life comes from God. God is life. He's the beginning. He's the end. Alpha, Omega, as we noted last time and the time before, Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ told the woman at the well, I will give you water to drink, living water, eternal life. And so we have that water. We have already partaken of that. And this is part of what God is. He's a God of grace. He wants all humans to be saved, to drink from this living water. But the vast majority of humans want nothing to do with it. But the water is the source. The water comes straight from God. All the salvation package comes from God. This water, this crystal clear water of life doesn't come from the throne of man or from the throne of this. This comes from God. And God is eternal life. And he wanted to share his eternal life with other creatures. We know that humans were created for two purposes. One, to bring many sons into glory. In other words, God has sovereign desire to do that. And two, to resolve the angelic conflict. But he is life, and we have that concept in the book that we have, Christian Doctrines of the Doctrine of Life. And that's what that stands for. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. The word middle of a street means in the center, so it's not literally a street. It just stands for the fact that this water's out there, and you have this thing called the tree of life. And it says it bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about the tree of life. We pretty much understand what it says about the living waters, but what about the tree of life? Excuse me. You'll notice in the Bible that there are references to a thing called the tree of life, primarily in Genesis and Revelation. Now, you'll also see the term will pop up in the book of Proverbs. But if it's used in the book of Proverbs, it talks about a tree of life, and that concept basically is blessings. You're going to have blessings. And trees give life, particularly in the ancient world. We know in Deuteronomy, if you came upon a walled city and it had fruit trees or whatever, you were prohibited from chopping them down. Like in Texas, it's hard to grow a tree. It takes a very long time. So trees are life-giving. They provide fruit of all sorts of things, nutrition. We know that our Lord, of course, used the fig tree on several occasions as an analogy. And they're expected to bear fruit. When they don't bear fruit, they're going to be accursed. So the tree of life is mentioned. As I said, we were introduced to this concept in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and then Genesis 3, 22 to 24. I've written those verses up here on the board for you. And then the other verses are in Revelation, where we're coming across it right now, in Revelation chapter 22. So we're not going to study the verses in Proverbs because they talk about the tree of life in reference to happiness, fulfillment, rewards, that type of activity. Well, let's see what Genesis says about it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So this is real easy. First book of the Bible, last book of the Bible. Genesis 2, 8 to 9. And this is associated with the creation of the first humans, our grandparents, Adam and Eve. So we have the creation of man and woman as the general topic of Genesis chapter 2. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God, now the Lord is in the singular, and God's in the plural, planted a garden east of Eden in Eden. Planted a garden towards the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. This is the doctrine of life. You see how these doctrines pop up once you start reading verses. Oh, the doctrine of life. Who gives life? God gives life. You cannot copulate and create human life. You create biological life, but only God can create the soul life. And you are not a human being until God imputes the nepshama, and then you become a living being. Christ did not die to save your biological life. You will never see it again. You'll have it for X number of years. The thing will start to break down on you. And of course, all sorts of maladies associate the human tent that we inhabit with our soul. Our soul is located in the cranium. That's where it's at. It's invisible. It's material. It's immaterial, but real. The body is material and real. So the soul is associated with what we are. The body is simply a tent to house the soul. And so when Adam was created, just to review things, you've got the biological life there. Adam was not born. He was created from the hand of God. But God had to breathe into his nostrils the Nepshama. We studied this. And then he became a living being. And that's what the Bible says. Now, I know a lot of Bible thumpers, this is that and the other thing, and there's human life in the mother's womb. No, there's not. There's biological life in the mother's womb. You got to make that distinction. So, as I've said before, a lot of females that have had abortions, they have a guilt complex that I murdered somebody. Whatever sin you were involved in, murder's not one of them. Murder's not one of them. In fact, some women commit suicide over that fact because they're so guilt-ridden with it. No, I murdered some. No, you didn't. You cannot copulate and create a human soul. Sorry. You can create biological life, but it's God who gives life. And look at all the verses on the doctrine of life. Now, this runs contrary to many churches, and they get very upset when they get this doctrine. And in fact, if you're a Republican, you'll probably never get elected to office because they believe that human life is in the womb. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jewish tradition, if you look up the doctrine of life, they've always identified extra-biblical and in the Bible that there's no human life in the womb. It's biological life. This is a hard thing for some people to understand, particularly if you grew up in a very legalistic church that doesn't know anything. The only sign they can carry is thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not kill. Well, first of all, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder, which is the unlawful taking of a human life. So whatever sin you have, it's not a human life. So God created Adam, the first human, but Adam didn't just jump up biological life. It wasn't alive until he breathed in him the Nepshama. So we have here verse 8. He planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now we've studied these words before, so I'm not going to do a sidebar and go into the difference between Yatzer and the different words about build, bana. But God formed him. And then verse 9 says, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've got two trees carved out here in particular. And so we'll read more about the tree of life in a second. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, is the doctrine of good and evil. In the next edition, we're going to call it, instead of what we have right now, the doctrine of human good, we're going to call it the doctrine of good and evil. But we do have a nice little chart on the doctrine of good, which we can turn to real quickly just to remind ourselves, and that's on page 260. And it deals with the issue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll see the coin there has a little tree at the top, and like all coins, it has two sides. One side is sin, which is evil. I don't think we can get an argument from normal people that sin is evil. But you're going to get a big pushback when you say the human good is also evil. Ooh, no, they don't like that. But it is. Human good is manned by man's efforts, trying to gain the approbation of God. There's divine good, which is what God produces and what you produce every time you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. When you move up the ladder towards maturity, you're producing divine good. Human good is the basis for the indictment for the unbeliever, as we've seen before. They think they're going to heaven because they've accumulated enough good human good points to get it to match perfection. You're kidding yourself. Now, there is morality good in the doctrine, of course, and that's kind of neutral. All of us are expected to produce morality good, and so you're expected to be good citizens. But human good is an insidious evil, straight from the mouth of Satan himself and the mind of Satan, that your good works will equal God's good works. That's what he tried to do with the angelic conflict. In fact, he wanted to exceed God's works. So that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're not going to do another sidebar on that, but just generally speaking, that was the tree. And so man's volition had to be tested, and Adam and Eve had a conditional relationship. Everything God touches is perfect. When he creates something, it's perfect. When he created the original heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1, it wasn't created imperfect. It's created perfect. But it became corrupted. Why? Because of the impact of angelic revolt. And earth was the headquarters for Satan and his boys. Had to be somewhere. And we know that earth is going to be the headquarters for the throne of God coming down. We already said that in Revelation chapter 21. So the earth is a very small speck in what we call the universe. It's actually, if you believe science, we're not the center of the universe. We're off to the side somewhere. But what does quantity have to say with quality? Nothing. Nothing. Just as an illustration, you can stand out tonight before the rain comes, look at the stars, and marvel at their beauty or shout at them or whatever you want to do. They're billions of light years out there. They're huge. But they cannot return the favor. They have no consciousness of what you are. So what is quantity, and there's a lot of quantity out there, have to say to quality? Nothing. So don't get excited about the, as Carl Sagan used, billions and billions of stars. Who cares? Means nothing. Now, the stars are deader than a doornail. But the earth, of course, is the center of gravity. So God carved out this portion. He created, of course, this is after the fall of Satan. So the rest of the earth is corrupt to whatever degree it is, and however you want to imagine that in your own mind. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know there are critters running around for a long time eating each other, dinosaurs and whatnot. But God didn't create Adam and Eve and throw them into that mess. He put them in a perfect environment, and they're perfect. As he started out with angels, they're in a perfect environment. They're perfect. And then when you got to test volition, there's the test. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They flunked the test, of course, and they partook of the fruit, which is sin. And when they did that, their conditional relationship is gone. They're out. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. Out they went. And of course, what's the first thing they did? Human good. The very first thing these knuckleheads did is an act of human good. We will put fig leaves on our genitalia. Well, they've gone around naked for who knows thousands and thousands of years. They didn't care about that. But why all of a sudden you're so concerned about that now? Well, because if the most obvious differences between males and females, the biological differences, the IQ is the same. There's dumb women, there's smart women. There's dumb men, there's smart men. Now, women are wired different than men, that's true, emotionally and stuff like that. But the IQ is, you know, the most obvious difference is physical differences. So they're thinking, if we make ourselves equal, we'll cover up the physical differences, then we're acceptable to God. That's their thinking. Equality, again, the same lie. And of course, they could not stand in the presence of perfection. They hid, because sin cannot do that. And God gave them the gospel, of course, and they believed in the coming Messiah to save them. He took off the fig leaves, and he put on his clothes, the clothes of an animal. How do you get the skin from an animal? Got to kill it. Why kill the animal? Well, because that's the first Bible class you have as a fallen person. You're saved, but you still have now an old sin nature. Your first Bible class is about this coming Messiah. Like the animal. Animal doesn't deserve to die. I will kill it. I will take the skin, which is the product of that animal, the production of Jesus Christ, and I will clothe you. I sure would like to see what those clothes fit. They probably fit perfectly, better than any tailor could ever do anything. They probably lasted a very, very long time. Excuse me, I'm fighting allergies, cold, / all the above. So these skins of the animal, that's an amazing thing to see. I would love to see that. I would love to have eaten manna, too. Man, that would taste good. Or to have the wine that Jesus made as his first public miracle. Can you imagine that wine? Just as a sidebar, a lot of the people that were there, they said, well, this is very unusual. Usually, you serve the good wine first until we get so drunk we don't know the difference. You see, it's a bad wine. But you're giving us the best wine we've ever tasted in existence late in the play here. Why is that? I would love to taste that wine. And we will be able to taste such things in eternity and eat. How do we know that? Jesus in the resurrection body could eat and drink if he wanted to, didn't have to. So some of our senses will be supercharged, which would be amazing. But in any event, we go back to our passage here because I'm doing too many sidebars, I know. But this is review because we have a lot of folks in the room today that you've heard this before, but we got to hear it again. It's marvelous. It's wondrous. You can almost put yourself there. Took off the fig leaves, put the skin on, and this all has meaning. And unfortunately, tragically, most churches, they never give you that meaning. Just read the verse, nobody knows what it means. Keep on reading the next one, nobody knows what it means. Blah, 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 blah. And so we've got this issue, this tree of life. This is a different tree. And this is the tree of eternal life. Eternal life. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his eternal life. Adam and Eve did not have his eternal life. They were in a conditional relationship, which is not secure. Because let's face it, sooner or later, volition is going to turn against you. And it's just a matter of time. Whether they stay there 10 years or 10,000 years, they're going to sin. And so they did not eat from the tree of life. That's eternal life. Now, when they became a believer, they didn't get 40 things like you do in the church age, but they got a pretty good load of it. And the most critical things they got was God's eternal life. They ate from that tree of life, as it were. They got a human spirit. They got God's righteousness. These are the basic things you got to have to live with God forever. We're supercharged. We're union with Christ. We get things they didn't have. So they gained from that tree of life after they were saved. Now they're in a position, it's not a conditional relationship anymore. They can't get unsaved. And so every single human that's believed in Christ, their position is far more secure than Adam and Eve in the garden. Because that's conditional. We're unconditional. You can't get out. They couldn't have gotten out. Once you're in, you're in. So people talk about how wonderful it'll be in the garden. No thanks, I'm good. I like it outside the garden because I have an unconditional relationship. I cannot get unsaved. They had a conditional relationship, which was conditioned on their volition. And they're going to screw up. And that's why Jesus, of course, in his great genius of God, imputes Adam's original sin to every baby ever born. Because the babies are born in a state of sin. They're not like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were born perfect. All of us are born imperfect. We're born in sin, and Adam all sinned. Because the sin nature is passed down. So when you're born, you are born physically alive and spiritually dead. You have no human spirit. You're dead. Adam and Eve had a human spirit and a human soul and a human body when they were created. When they sinned, they lost the human spirit. But they still had the soul and the body. When they believed in the coming of Messiah, they got the spirit back. They went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. Tri means three. A being. And of course, then the body started to rot away. Slowly, because they came from a perfect mold. Whatever that was. So it took them 800 years to rot away. Us, 70. But whatever it is, the average lifespan is supposed to be around 70-something. And then you're going to just fall out of the march. Because we're infected with the old sin nature. And of course, it all circles back. The Messiah, seed of the woman, he couldn't be involved in that copulation stuff because he would be born of the old sin nature. So why does God not create every baby that's ever born like Adam and Eve? Neutral. Because they would all sin. He just kind of cuts out the middleman. Every human is going to sin at some point. So let's just cut out all that nonsense. You're going to come into sin. Because you can't say, well, it's not fair. I was born into sin. Yeah, it is. Because even if I gave you a real Garden of Eden, you're going to sin. Just a matter of time. Let's cut all that stuff out. So when Adam all sinned, why does it pass down through the male, not the female? Because he intentionally sinned. She was deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. So therefore, the sin nature passes down through copulation in the man, not the woman. And so on and so forth with the doctrine of the hypostatic union and the humanity of Jesus being perfect. So that's what that tree of life is. They didn't eat from the tree of life at all. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, where it's mentioned again. This is after the fall of man. We already kind of discussed the fall. Genesis 3, 22 says, Then the Lord said, let's go to verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. Her initial name, you know what the initial name was? Isha, which means the woman. That sounds nice. Isha is a nice sounding name. In the Hebrew, the word Eve is very guttural. Something like that. Doesn't sound too well. So many people say, well, Adam and Eve in the garden, I do that myself. She wasn't named Eve in the garden. Eve means the mother of all living. But that wasn't her name. She was just called the woman. So now the man called his wife's name Eve. He twisted her name because she was the mother of all living. Yes, She is, that's your great-great-great-grandmama, is Eve. And she will be the mother through the female line of the Messiah. He's the one that's going to provide for life for all the rest of us. And then verse 21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That's the part where he took off the fig leaves after they believed. And he did it. Ah, God's work. He didn't say, here's the skin, sew up something, and put your clothes on. Put your underwear on. Here's your underwear. No, he said, he did it. What does that mean? Well, obviously, you can figure that out. God did all the work. God just got the credit. They didn't do anything. He did it. Same with salvation. God, Jesus Christ, did all the work. He gets all the credit. If man could participate in the act of salvation to any degree, that's the weak link of the chain. It all fall apart. We don't participate. We're on the receiving end. That's it. We just say, I'll take it. God did everything. Even the amount of faith that you produce will not save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, grabbing it and making it efficacious for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. You can't even boast about the amount of faith I had. And it might be true. You might have really lit up like a Christmas tree when you heard the gospel and your faith meter went up 80%. Whereas some other human, their faith meter only got to 0.0001 with a hangover. Well, God, the Holy Spirit takes both of them, makes it efficacious for salvation. Without that ministry, I don't care if you had every faith output of every human that ever lived in your account, you're still going to the lake of fire. So you can't even boast about the amount of faith that you had. Nothing. Which is an amazing principle, which, again, very few churches teach that. They don't teach what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 really means. They have no idea. They don't teach it. It is right there. Very clear. Excuse me again. Okay. My body is breaking down, so to speak. Okay. But we're still talking, so I appreciate your tolerance of my malady for the moment. So we have here in verse 22, it says, then the Lord God, again, Lord God, Lord God. Who is the Lord God? Elohim is the word for God in the plural, and in the singular, Jehovah. Remember, they had to put the vowel points in, or they just called him Adonai, which means in the singular. Who is that? Well, Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel. He's the one talking to him. Then then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, capital U-S. That's the plural. Who's he talking to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. So the Son of God said to the other two members of the Trinity, become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, you're not going to find the tree of life somewhere in Ethiopia or whatever it is. This is on another dimension type deal. There's no little door. You're not going to see an angel there standing with a sword. Now, this is language of accommodation to understand that this is all gone. So if they, as an unsaved person, they ate from the tree of life, yes, that's not going to happen. That cannot happen. And so they couldn't even if they wanted to. So this is language to let us know that if they did eat from the tree of life, they would have eternal life. But you can't have eternal life. You cannot have God's eternal life unless you have his righteousness. And so then the Lord God said, well, at this time, the man has become one of us, knowing good and evil. So they're already saved at this point. That's true. They're already saved. They already have God's eternal life. But he's talking about the progeny, the whole progeny that will follow, because the Messiah has been predicted to come in. So notice it says, the man has become like one of us. This refers to the rest of the progeny of Adam and Eve, because they already got God's eternal life. They're already saved. They're already in. They believed in the coming of Messiah. But, of course, God has made provisions for millions of other believers to come into existence. And it's not over yet. This is the same concept with believers that died before Christ went to the cross. They didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. They went to a compartment of hell. Because God has a plan, the plan of God to save mankind, as we studied last time in Peter, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So God has a plan that's going to continue on with the project of Adam and Eve. That's why the Garden of Eden is shut up. No one can go in there anymore. But Adam and Eve will have other kids, as you know, because you're their kids. That's your grandpappy and your grandmother. But all the progeny, as it were, unless you shut it up, all the unbelievers can grab from that tree. But see, they can't, because they're not saved. They can't have God's eternal life, and God will not permit it. So that's why he closed it up. When he says he'd become like one of us, knowing good and evil, we have the whole doctrine of good and evil. Yes, they understand now human good. They didn't understand human good in the garden. There was no human good. It's all divine good. They can't not commit human good, because they're constantly in a fellowship relationship because they never sinned. So this speaks in the, as we say, the royal we. You've seen the king and queen. We welcome you. It's only the king there. Who's the rest of them? This is not the woke they, them crap. This is the royal we. Because you're not a they and you're not a them. You're a he or a she. And so this speaks to the plan of God continuing. He's not going to allow other humans to go into the Garden of Eden and to partake of the Tree of Life because, let's say, face it, most of the humans that have been the progeny of Adam and Eve, they're unbelievers. The vast majority of humans reject the gospel, and they will not go in to get that Tree of Life. You want the Tree of Life? You got it when you become a believer. So the Tree of Life takes another turn when we get to Revelation, and we'll study that on Thursday, what it means there. So it has a different meaning depending on the context of what we're looking at. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.